Christ's Church in Ancient America by Rodney Turner. The Church of Jesus Christ experienced three phases in Book of Mormon times: the Old Testament era church among the early Nephites, the revitalization of the church in Alma's time, and the church organized by the risen Lord. The Church of Jesus Christ has been established in every gospel dispensation from the days of Adam to the present dispensation of the fullness of times. In its totality, it included all who have been called out of the world into the kingdom of God. Whenever organized, it has been through virtue of the same keys and powers of the Melchizedek priesthood, and has proclaimed the same gospel principles and administered the same saving ordinances. However, its organizational structure has varied from time to time. For example, the unique calling of apostle, a special witness of the risen Christ, was introduced by Jesus himself. See Luke chapter 6, verse 13, 3 Nephi chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, and Doctrine and Covenants section 107, verse 23. The word church has various connotations. It may refer to a given religion, denomination, congregation, place of worship, or simply an assembly of persons, as it is first used in the Book of Mormon in connection with the elders of the Jews in Jerusalem. See 1 Nephi chapter 4, verses 22 through 26. Spiritually and broadly speaking, it applies to the opposing powers of good and evil in the world. Nephi was shown that in the latter days there would be save two churches only. The one is the Church of the Lamb of God, and the other is the Church of the Devil. 1 Nephi chapter 14, verse 10. Compare 1 Nephi chapter 22, verses 22 and 23. In most instances in the Book of Mormon, the word church refers to the true church of God or Christ. False or apostate churches are clearly identified as such. See 1 Nephi chapter 13, verses 4 and 5. 2 Nephi chapter 28, verses 3 through 19. Although Moroni's abridgment of Ether's record provides an account of the unprecedented appearance of Christ to the brother of Jared, see Ether chapter 3, verses 14 through 16, and repeatedly tells of prophets among them, it contains no specific reference to a church among the Jaredites. Establishing the church in Nephi's time. Following the death of Lehi, Nephi led his family and supporters away from his faithless brothers to a place called thereafter the Land of Nephi. His followers became the people of Nephi. 2 Nephi chapter 5, verse 9. We first learned about the Church of Christ in the Book of Mormon among these early Nephites. Nephi's people observed the judgments and the statutes and the commandments of the Lord in all things, according to the law of Moses. 2 Nephi chapter 5, verse 10. This lesser law was binding upon the house of Israel until the Savior's death. See 2 Nephi chapter 25, verse 30. 3 Nephi chapter 1, verses 19 and 24. 3 Nephi chapter 15, verses 2 through 5. To perform its rituals and sacrifices, Nephi built a temple patterned after that of Solomon, which was still in existence at Nephi's departure from Jerusalem. See 2 Nephi chapter 5, verse 16. Since the tribe of Levi was not represented in Lehi's colony, their historic temple duties were performed under the authority of the Holy Order of God, the Melchizedek priesthood. See Alma chapter 4, verse 20, chapter 13, verses 1, 7, and 14. Unlike Nephi, Jacob makes specific mention of his ordination to the Holy Order, 2 Nephi chapter 6, verse 2. Nephi tells us only of consecrating his brothers Jacob and Joseph, priests and teachers over the land of my people, 2 Nephi chapter 5, verse 26. Thus, a theocracy was established wherein Nephi served both as spiritual leader and king, the first in a line of kings who bore his name. See 2 Nephi chapter 5, verse 18, chapter 6, verse 2, Jacob chapter 1, verses 9 through 11, and Mosiah chapter 25, verse 13. The political, family-related dynasty continued for nearly 500 years until 91 B.C., when it was replaced with a system of governors and judges. See Mosiah chapter 29, verses 41 through 47. Although Nephi makes no explicit reference to the Church of Christ, its existence is clearly implied. He writes, "The law of Moses hath become dead unto us, And we are made alive in Christ because of our faith. 2 Nephi chapter 25, verse 25. That faith, the fullness of the gospel, is summarized by him in plainness and power in one of the three most concise summaries in all Scripture. See 2 Nephi chapter 31 and 32. Compare 3 Nephi chapter 27, verses 13 through 22, and Moses chapter 6, verses 47 through 68. Concluding this summary, he states, "And now I, Nephi, cannot write all the things which were taught among my people." 2 Nephi chapter 33, verse 1. And Jacob, a fellow witness, adds, "We labored diligently among our people, that we might persuade them to come unto Christ and partake of the goodness of God." Jacob chapter 1, verse 7. Compare Jacob chapter 4, verses 4 through 6. After Nephi and Jacob came priests, teachers, and exceedingly many prophets who carried on this labor. See Enos chapter 1, verse 22. Jerem, Jacob's grandson, tells of diligently teaching the law of Moses along with faith in the future Messiah, as though he already was. Jerem chapter 1, verse 11. Compare Omni chapter 1, verse 26. In Nephi's lifetime, the people lived after the manner of happiness, 2 Nephi chapter 5, verse 27. But in Jacob's time, wars and contentions took their toll, so much so that by the 3rd century B.C., both the church and the Nephite nation, as they were then organized, came to an end. Earlier, Jacob had prophesied, "Except ye repent, the Lord God will lead away the righteous out from among you." Jacob chapter 3, verse 4. Compare Enos chapter 1, verse 23, and Jerem chapter 1, verses 3 and 10. This happened when the first king named Mosiah led an exodus of as many as would hearken unto the voice of the Lord from the land of Nephi northward to the land of Zarahemla, where they united with the people of Zarahemla. See Omni chapter 1, verses 12 through 14. See also Jacob chapter 3, verse 4. These Zarahemla descendants of exiles from Jerusalem, who left at the time of its destruction, spoke a corrupted language, had no scriptures, and did not believe in God. See Omni chapter 1, verses 15 through 18, and Helaman chapter 8, verse 21. Consequently, it was necessary to school them in the lesser law of Moses and the preparatory gospel before they were spiritually ready to receive the higher law of Christ. The preparatory gospel is the lesser law of Moses combined with a portion, not a fullness, of the greater gospel law. It is the gospel of repentance and of baptism, and the remission of sins, and the law of carnal commandments. Doctrine and Covenants, section 84, verse 27. The level of unity and righteousness among Mosiah's people after arriving in Zarahemla fluctuated, especially in the days of his son Benjamin, when there was considerable spiritual turmoil. See Words of Mormon, chapter 1, verses 15 through 18. Consequently, the preparatory gospel appears to have had primary emphasis during the reigns of these kings. Of itself, the Mosaic law had no saving power. It was a discipline designed to bring ancient Israel to Christ. See Mosiah chapter 3, verses 14 and 15, chapter 13, verses 27 and 28, and Galatians chapter 3, verse 24. However, eventually, and because they have been a diligent people in keeping the commandments of the Lord, Mosiah chapter 1, verse 11, many of King Benjamin's subjects became spiritually eligible for the higher blessings associated with the Melchizedek priesthood and the fullness of the gospel. His last major address to his assembled people was to that end. King Benjamin quoted the moving message of an angel concerning the ministry, atonement, and resurrection of the Lord Omnipotent, and of mankind's imperative need to repent and receive him. See Mosiah chapter 3. This united people of a reconstituted nation responded with fervency, crying out for the atoning blood of Christ, that they might receive mercy and forgiveness. Wrought upon by the Spirit, they experienced a remission of their sins and that peace of conscience which the Holy Ghost bestows. See Mosiah chapter 4, verses 2, 3, and 11, and chapter 5, verse 2. Having entered into an oath, a binding covenant with Christ, they were born of him and received a new name, the children of Christ, his sons, and his daughters. Mosiah chapter 5, verse 7. Compare Mosiah chapter 1, verses 11 and 12. They were promised that one day they would stand at the right hand of God, Mosiah chapter 5, verses 9 and 10. Revitalizing the church in Alma's time. For spiritual leadership, the people turned to Alma, who had been a priest of King Noah and a convert of the martyred prophet Abinadi. See Mosiah chapter 17. After secretly preaching Abinadi's message, Alma had been forced to flee to the waters of Mormon, where he, having authority from the Almighty God, initially baptized 204 souls and ordained several priests. See Mosiah chapter 18, verse 13, and verses 16 through 18. And they were called the Church of God, or the Church of Christ, from that time forward. Mosiah chapter 18, verse 17. Compare 3 Nephi chapter 5, verse 12. This is the first explicit reference to an organized church in the Book of Mormon. Alma was its presiding high priest, but like Nephi, his ordination to the holy order is not recorded. See Mosiah chapter 23, verse 16. See heading to Alma chapter 1. See also Alma chapter 4, verse 18. Upon arriving in Zarahemla in 121 B.C., Alma was authorized by King Mosiah to form branches of the church throughout that land. See Mosiah chapter 25, verses 19 through 22. In doing so, he became, for all the united people, the founder of their church. Mosiah chapter 29, verse 47. In 91 B.C., the year of his death, Alma conferred the office of high priest upon his son, Alma, and gave him charge concerning all the affairs of the church. Mosiah chapter 29, verse 42. Compare Alma chapter 4, verse 4. Thereafter, the office of elder is mentioned for the first time. See Alma chapter 4, verse 7, and chapter 6, verse 1. During this period, the first recorded Lamanite conversions, numbering in the thousands, resulted from the 14-year mission, 91 through 77 B.C., of the four sons of Mosiah and their companions. See Alma chapters 17 through 26. Thereafter, in an astonishing reversal of roles, Lamanites, such as the great prophet Samuel, became missionaries to the Nephites. See Helaman chapter 6, verses 4 through 6, and chapters 13 through chapter 16, verse 8. Thus, the Church of Christ experienced sunshine and shadow. There were periods of great faith, peace, and prosperity when the Spirit of the Lord was poured out upon the people. For example, in 42 B.C., the church in Zarahemla was inundated with such great blessings that even the high priests and the teachers were themselves astonished beyond measure. Helaman chapter 3, verse 25. But 3 years before Jesus' death, a time of social inequality and material prosperity, Satan had great power unto the stirring up of the people to do all manner of iniquity, and to the puffing them up with pride, tempting them to seek for power and authority and riches and the vain things of the world. 3 Nephi chapter 6, verse 15. Consequently, while their prophet leaders were stalwart, many in the general membership proved unstable, alternating between fervent faith and arrogant indifference, a fact which provoked Mormon's great lamentation. See Helaman chapter 12, verses 1 through 7. This state of affairs continued until the devastating destructions that accompanied Jesus' crucifixion swept all but the more righteous away. See 3 Nephi chapter 10, verse 12. These were the ones who remained to behold the risen Redeemer when he ministered to his other sheep in America. See 3 Nephi chapter 15, verses 17 and 21. The Church Established by the Risen Lord. The church established by Alma more than 150 years earlier prepared the way for the ministry of the risen Christ, the magnificent culmination of all that had gone before. It began with the Father's witness as the Savior descended to the temple in Bountiful. Behold my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased, in whom I have glorified my name. Hear ye him. 3 Nephi chapter 11, verse 7. As the resurrected Savior stood among them, the multitude of 2,500 people did see with their eyes, and did feel with their hands, and did know of a surety, and did bear record that it was he of whom it was written by the prophets that should come. 3 Nephi chapter 11, verse 15. Compare 3 Nephi chapter 18, verse 25. With one accord they shouted, Hosanna! Blessed be the name of the Most High God. 3 Nephi chapter 11, verses 16 and 17. Jesus then ordained 12 disciples to preside over his church and to baptize all those who believed in him and fully repented. They alone would be saved and inherit the kingdom of God. See 3 Nephi chapter 11, verses 33 and 34. To emphasize this vital doctrine, Jesus restated it two times, adding, Ye must repent and become as a little child. 3 Nephi chapter 11, verse 38. To become cleansed of all sin, the multitude was promised the baptism of fire and the Holy Ghost. See 3 Nephi chapter 9, verse 20, chapter 11, verse 35, and chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. The following day, the 12 disciples received this baptism. They were purified, becoming as white as the countenance and also the garments of Jesus. 3 Nephi chapter 19, verse 25. See also verses 13, 28, and 29. This was in fulfillment of prophecy. See 1 Nephi chapter 12, verses 7 through 10. Thereafter, as many as were baptized in the name of Jesus were filled with the Holy Ghost, and many of them saw and heard unspeakable things, which are not lawful to be written. 3 Nephi chapter 26, verses 17 and 18. They too were called the Church of Christ. 3 Nephi chapter 26, verse 21. Compare 3 Nephi chapter 27, verses 2 through 12. In Christ's church, there were to be no disputations over points of doctrine. 3 Nephi chapter 18, verse 34. The Savior said, I will declare unto you my doctrine, and it is the doctrine which the Father hath given unto me. 3 Nephi chapter 11, verses 31 and 32. Compare 4 Nephi chapter 1, verse 2. The perfect unity of the three individual members of the Godhead was the divine pattern for the unity which was to characterize the church. See 3 Nephi chapter 11, verses 32 and 36. Moses' law, with its burdensome demands and blood sacrifice, had passed away. The schoolmaster was needed no longer. See 3 Nephi chapter 15, verses 3 through 5, Galatians chapter 3, verse 24. Yet the sacrifice of a broken heart and a contrite spirit remained and was re-emphasized. See 3 Nephi chapter 12, verse 19. Compare 2 Nephi chapter 2, verse 7. Having instituted the sacrament in his church at Jerusalem, Jesus now introduced it in his church in America. See 3 Nephi chapter 18, verses 1 through 12, and verses 28 through 32, chapter 20, verses 2 through 9, and chapter 26, verse 13. Partaken of in remembrance of his atoning sacrifice, it was both a renewal of covenants made and a pledge of obedience, that they may always have his Spirit to be with them. Moroni chapter 4, verse 3. Jesus restated the great and fundamental doctrines of the Sermon on the Mount. See 3 Nephi chapters 12 through 14. Taught of prayer. See 3 Nephi chapter 18, verses 15 through 21. Define the gospel. See 3 Nephi chapter 27, verses 13 through 22. Prophesied of the gathering of Israel and the Gentiles and of the latter-day New Jerusalem. See 3 Nephi chapter 16. And chapter 20, verses 11 through 23, and provided scripture that they did not have. See 3 Nephi, chapters 24 and 25. Indeed, he did expound all things unto them, both great and small, from the very beginning to the final judgment. See 3 Nephi, chapter 26, verses 1 through 4. Subsequently, the visions of the brother of Jared were also made public. See Ether, chapter 3, verse 21, and chapter 4, verses 1 through 4. The Redeemer's ministry to the Nephites was filled with glory. The sick and afflicted were healed. Angels descended to the little children, and even babes spoke marvelous things. Jesus offered prayers to the Father, which cannot be written, and more. The multitude was literally overcome with joy. See 3 Nephi chapter 17, verses 5 through 25. Their greater faith made possible greater works from Jesus than he had performed among the Jews. See 3 Nephi chapter 19, verse 35. Nevertheless, east and west had become bound together. Our Savior, wrote the prophet Joseph Smith, planted the gospel here in America in all its fullness and richness and power and blessing. They had apostles, or disciples, prophets, pastors, teachers, and evangelists, the same order, the same priesthood, the same ordinances, gifts, powers, and blessings as were enjoyed on the Eastern continent. History of the Church, Volume 4, page 538. Within 2 years, the people were all converted, and branches were established in every land. See 4 Nephi chapter 1, verse 2. They were no longer Nephites and Lamanites, nor any manner of ites, but they were in one, the children of Christ, and heirs to the kingdom of God. 4 Nephi chapter 1, verse 17. Materially, the church had all things common among them. See 3 Nephi chapter 26, verse 19, and 4 Nephi chapter 1, verse 3. Spiritually, they were partakers of the heavenly gift, eternal life. See 4 Nephi chapter 1, verse 3, and Ether chapter 12, verses 8 and 9. Mormon writes, "Surely there could not be a happier people among all the people who had been created by the hand of God." 4 Nephi chapter 1, verse 16. For more than a century and a half, this Church of Jesus Christ experienced a Zion-like state never known before or since in Israel. But sadly, as the Lord had foretold, in the fourth generation, church members began an almost steady decline into sin and apostasy. See 3 Nephi chapter 27, verse 32. Compare 1 Nephi chapter 12, verses 11 and 12. In A.D. 360, the Lord told Mormon, "Cry unto this people, repent ye, and come unto me, and be ye baptized, and build up again my church, and ye shall be spared." Mormon chapter 3, verse 2. Mormon did so, but to no avail. A heavenly season of righteousness, unity, and joy had blessed the lives of three generations of Lehi's children. But in the passage of time, a long night of spiritual darkness descended upon the Western Hemisphere. Dawn would not break again for 1,400 years. Its coming would bring another revelation of God, another gospel dispensation, the Church of Jesus Christ anew, the last, the most enduring, the most glorious of all. Gospel Topics, Alma, Ancient Church, Book of Mormon, Church of Jesus Christ, Nephi. Note, Rodney Turner is an emeritus professor of ancient scripture at Brigham Young University. End of note. End of the article, Christ's Church in Ancient America, by Rodney Turner.